Good morning.
Good morning.
And a warm welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh this morning. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One or two notices to run through before we begin our service. A couple of things just to say that tonight we meet for worship here in the hall at 6 o'clock when Ray Kelly will be the preacher. And then during the week, we have on Wednesday our prayer meeting, 7:30, and again that's here in the hall. Next Sunday services are at the usual times of 11 and 6. A couple of extra notices. One relates to the Holiday Club, who are looking for recyclable, crafty things. Okay, that's maybe not very... Well, somebody's written down yogurt pots. Somebody else said cardboard rolls. Except they must not be toilet rolls, apparently. Health and safety, that goes beyond the pale, apparently. So looking for cardboard, paper, those kind of recyclable things. You got the idea? I hope so, because this could be a very long service if I start trying to describe it anymore. So if you have, we're looking for some of those. If you could bring them along next week, would be good. So come with all your recyclable goods next week, please. One other notice is to say that we've got a couple of books here. Some of you may know of Murdo Murchison, who he's a fellow who's been diagnosed with a terminal illness. He's written this, it's a kind of biography of his life as he looks at that and reflects upon it. It's called One Good Owner. It's recently out. We have a couple of books there. I think they're £7. And if somebody would be interested in picking one up, then you speak to Mal and win at the end. So we've got a couple left of those. I think these are all the notices. Let me read as a call to worship this morning as we gather together as the Lord's people and as we gather not only around his word but around our Lord's table. And here are words from Isaiah chapter 6 and part of that great vision of Isaiah. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke, and I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Well, let's worship our God together as we stand to sing some words based on that passage. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Before thee, who ever
Join together in prayer. Let's pray together. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed Trinity, we bless you and praise you this morning for all that you are and for all that you have accomplished. We acknowledge that you alone are the living God, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. We marvel afresh at the works and wonders of your hand. When we consider your greatness and your glory, your holiness and moral perfection, we find ourselves, like the prophet of old, undone, revealed for what we are in ourselves, sinful men and women, boys and girls, stained and dirty and unclean. We stand in need of your cleansing and pardoning touch. And so as we draw near to one another and as we draw near to you, we come confessing our many sins. Lord, we have much to confess. But Lord, we thank you that there is forgiveness provided for people like us in our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, a lamb that was slain for sins. And so we ask, Lord, that as we draw near to you and as we approach you and as we come to you in and through the name of Jesus Christ, that we may again taste something of your grace this morning. Your grace that finds lost causes. Your grace that opens the eyes of the blind, that forgives and restores and embraces and clothes sinners with garments of perfect righteousness. Your grace that we see so fully at the cross of Calvary. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We thank you that his blood is able to make even the foulest clean. We thank you that his blood is an omnipotent cleansing agent, so that even though our sins may be as scarlet, they can be made as white as snow. Lord, we thank you that your grace transforms and changes your people. And we confess together our need of change and transformation and of renewal and of strength and power. So, Lord, meet with us and draw near to us and bless us. Fulfill your great and wonderful promises in our midst, so that like Jacob of old, we may know this place to be none other than the house of God and the very gate of heaven. We pray these things and we ask them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning as we gather, we will be coming later in our service to the Lord's table. Before that, Ali will be bringing God's word to us from Psalm 22. But at this point in our service, we're going to declare our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. So in a moment, we're going to stand. If you're not a Christian, then please, we would ask you just to stand with us as we together declare our faith in the words of this ancient creed of the church. Let's stand together. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, was suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We're going to remain standing to sing together our next item of praise, Behold Your God. And that will go up on the Who Has Held the Oceans in His Hand. This morning is taken once again from the Old Testament book of Psalms, this time from Psalm 22. That's page 457, if you're following in one of the church Bibles. Page 457, and we read the whole of the psalm from verse 1 to 31. Let's read together in God's word.
My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. Let's remain seated as we sing the hymn, Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean. At this point in our service, our offerings are received. And if you're visiting, then feel free simply to pass the plate along as it comes to you.
Flood, when the prince of life are ransomed, share.
Father, we thank you for your word that is so trustworthy and true. And we thank you for the way that it points us to and reveals your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our crucified and risen Savior. And we thank you that he is with us today as we meet together. And as we gather to worship, we thank you that we have the promise of his presence. And we thank you that he has promised to be with us and never to leave us, abandon us, or forsake us. Lord, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us and teach us to be a people dependent always upon you. Help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to be those who are committed to praying for one another, to praying for our city and our nation, to pray for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us a heart for yourself that we might delight in the place of prayer, that we might delight to draw near to you and to intercede for others. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a people, a community of love, of Christian love. Lord, help us to be a people who love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, help us not to hold anything back from you. We thank you that we can love you, but only because you have first loved us. Lord, help us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Help us to love our friends and our neighbors and our community. Help us even to love those who would do us ill. Help us to be a people of compassion and of grace. Help us to live for you and for your glory, to live in a way that honors you and pleases you. Not simply to live for the well done of others or the approval of others, whether in our families or amongst our friends or colleagues. Lord, help us to live for your approval, knowing that we are approved by you, that we are accepted by you in our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us to trust you and depend upon you, even when things are difficult and hard. And we think of some within our congregation who are going through difficult times. We think of some in our families, amongst our friends, those close to us.
who're unwell, who've been through operations, who're facing perhaps surgery or further treatment. Lord, we bring all such before you. We feel so powerless. We feel so helpless. We feel there's so little that we can do. But Lord, you are great. And you are mighty. And you are sovereign. And so we bring those whom we love and care for and those who we need, and we bring them to you. We carry them to you. And we ask, Lord, that you might work in their lives in a powerful and a real way. We think of those who have experienced bereavement and loss, others with different family problems and difficulties. Lord, be near to all, we pray. Help us to be a people who will listen for your voice and listen to your word. We pray for the holiday club soon to take place here. We pray for all who are involved, and we pray for all the organization and administration. But Lord, we pray that in the midst of all that will happen, we pray that something of your love and your grace and your goodness, that something of Christ himself may be communicated in word and deed to those who come, whether young or old. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities we have in our land to share our faith publicly and openly. Lord, we pray that that freedom may be protected in the days that lie ahead. And Father, we pray that we may not abuse that freedom or neglect it, but rather use it wisely and well for your glory and for the honor of your name. Lord, there's so much happening in the world around us, so many great events and circumstances and problems and difficulties, politically and socially, internationally. Lord, sometimes we don't know where to begin. But Lord, we look to you in these days, and we put our trust in you and in you alone. For you alone are God, and you alone are worthy of all our praise and all our worship. And so we bring all of this to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, before Ali comes to bring God's word to us from Psalm 22, we're going to stand and sing the hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure." Jesus Christ,
Looking this morning at Psalm 22, as David just read for us. If you've got your Bibles with you, it would be really helpful to have that open in front of you. And we're just going to dive straight in this morning. You'll see, if you have your Bibles, if you look up at the top, up above the psalm, that this is a psalm of David. That means it's one of the many psalms in the Psalter composed by King David. And you've also might well have recognized as we read that psalm together that it is a song that begins at least from a place of real despair. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is a psalm with a heavy focus on suffering. And King David, the author of this psalm, suffered a lot. He suffered both before he became the king and after he'd been established as king. He had many enemies, enemies from other nations, and enemies even who grew up within his own family, even his own sons. And so David was a person who knew a lot about suffering, and yet actually, the extremes and the depths of the suffering and the pain that this psalm describes really go beyond any specific instance of suffering that the Bible records David going through. And yet we do see this level of suffering in the Bible. We do see this depth of pain. We do even see the specific details of this psalm, such as having lots cast for his clothing, having his hands and feet pierced, when we look at Jesus Christ on the cross. And so what we have in this incredible psalm that we're looking at this morning is King David speaking prophetically about the suffering of the ultimate king, Jesus Christ. And we've seen this before, I think, time and time again when we've looked at King David in the Old Testament, that his real experience, his life, the things that he went through in so many ways were a model or a picture pointing forward to all that would ultimately be true and would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All that he would ultimately achieve. And so this psalm is David speaking to us about what it will be that Jesus achieves. And we can say that confidently. That's not us kind of speculating. That's not us going out on a limb. Because actually Jesus himself chooses these words. He speaks these words upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He says at his darkest moment. And elsewhere in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the author takes words from this psalm from verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. And he says, these are Jesus' words. These are the words of the risen Lord Jesus. And so as we look through this psalm, really, we're going to think about looking at it through kind of two different lenses. There is the first lens where we really can learn personally about how people, God's people, such as David, are able to respond in suffering, are able to respond to opposition, we're able to learn from David's example as a man of great wisdom. And then there's also the second lens, which we're going to look through, where we learn really here about what it was that Jesus Christ went through on our behalf. That ultimately these are Christ's words. This is, as the famous preacher Spurgeon put it, the psalm of the cross. A unique and a humbling insight into what it was that went on in Jesus' darkest moments. The view not so much looking up at the cross, but looking out from the cross. Both in its pain and suffering, but also in the second half of the psalm, moving into this joy and celebration. And so those are the two lenses to keep in mind. The psalm itself really splits in half, splits right down the middle. The first half, up to verse 21, we have these kind of cycles crying out to God, calling out from a place of great distress. And then the second half, from verse 22 down to the end, crying out about God, calling out from a place of great rescue.
Okay, and so let's begin, and let's begin by looking at the psalmist crying out to God. And as I said, there's a repeated cycle in this section. Three times the psalmist cries out about his problems, about his suffering, about the opposition he faces. And each time this wave of kind of worry and doubt clashes against a firm rock of biblical truth about God. And this rock, this truth stands strong to give comfort even in this great affliction. And so we see this first cry, don't we, in the first two verses. This complaint that why is God so distant? Why is God not listening? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. This psalm begins from a dark place. Really the darkest of places. There is nothing worse than being cut off from God. And yet one of the things that I love about the Psalms, and this psalm in particular, is their realism. You know, the Bible, this psalm says actually we will go through times that feel like this. We will face these spiritually dry times. We will face these times when God feels distant. You know, the Christian life is not a smooth road. But this psalm also shows us how we respond to that. We don't just throw in the towel and say, you know, I don't feel great, so I'm just going to give up. It's not worth it. And yet neither, we see from this psalm, and I think this is so liberating, neither do we have to pretend that everything is perfect all the time. David didn't do that. You know that standard answer when people ask you, so how are you doing? And 99 times out of 100, the response is always, you know, fine. Things have to get seriously bad before we don't say, fine. In the remake of The Italian Job, that film, there's a scene, Donald Sutherland says, what does fine stand for? Freaked out, insecure, neurotic and emotional, which, you know, probably is quite often true when we tell people that we're fine. We're not always fine. Well, this psalm shows us that when we speak to God about our feelings and how we're feeling in our relationship with Him, we don't have to pretend, we don't have to say, oh, I'm fine. It's impossible to pretend to God that we feel things that we don't. And so David cries out to God, but he cries out, my God. He cries out to the God who he knows is his. He cries out to a personal God. And so a God he can be brutally honest with. God, my God, why are you so far away? Why are you not listening? Why are you not answering this prayer? It's in these bleak times that we will face, that we do face, that we're not to forget about God and not to hide our feelings from God, but to cry out. And again, as we're saying, we see these two lenses here. That is true not only of David, but also of Jesus himself. These are the words of Jesus on the cross. In Matthew's gospel, we read that as darkness fell, and that was a sign of God's judgment falling. And where did it fall? It fell on the one who was on the cross. It fell on the one who cried out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was at that moment that Jesus experienced that ultimate horror of experiencing separation, of experiencing being cut off from God. Those words that we just sang, the Father turned his face away. It was there as Jesus cried out these words that he took that penalty that we deserve so that we can call God, my God, even and especially in the darkest times, we, like David, can cry out, my God, my God. And so here there is this wave of despair. Where is God? Why have you forsaken me? Why do you not hear the words of my groaning? And yet this despair, this complaint crashes against that solid rock of truth in verses 3 and 5, where the psalmist remembers the truth of who God is and what he has done in the past. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Why is it that we can cry out? Why is this, does this give us any hope in crying out? Well, it's because of who God is. And it is because of what God has done. And so David here in Psalm 22 is able to look back throughout the Old Testament and see how God has been faithful, how time and time again he has delivered his people when they trusted in him. We're also able to look back over those great events of the Old Testament, but also the even greater deliverance of the cross, which through, if we have put our trust in Jesus, we have been saved. We have not been put to shame. Our hope in the dark times and the difficult times, in the times when we feel furthest away from God, it is not to rely on our feelings. It doesn't feel great. But it's to remember what is the truth. There's a great part of a sermon I saw once by Alistair Begg. He's a Scottish minister. He leads a church in America. And he was speaking about how he was visiting another church. And the man stood up at the beginning of the service and introduced him by saying, "How are you all feeling?" he said. And Alistair Begg says, "Don't ask me how I'm feeling." And then he goes on, as only a proper Scot could do, about how miserable he is and about all the things that had already gone wrong that morning and that whole week. It was terrible. What an awful person he was. He says at the end, "Don't ask me what I feel. Ask me what I know. Don't ask me what I feel. Ask me what I know." And that is the point here. We might feel far from God, but what do we know? This psalm reminds us that we know that our God, that my God, is a holy God and a faithful God. And that is what we need to remind ourselves of time and time again. God has acted to rescue those who trust in him. This is not a misplaced trust. That is the solid truth that we're to hold on to when we have these fears, when we have these worries. And how is it that we remember that? How do we remind ourselves of that truth? Well, we read it in the Bible. We celebrate it every Sunday as we come together as a church fellowship, especially on mornings like this where we'll celebrate communion, doing this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Remembering Christ and what he's done. And so there will be times where we feel far from God. There will be times where we cry out, as David did, my God, where are you? And yet the chances of that is so much increased if we're not making use of those means of grace, those means of remembering which God has given us. You know, if I feel like I'm not really getting much from my Bible reading, so I'll just put them aside for a while. Or if I feel, you know, I'm not so sure about church, or I'm just not going to go along to that, I'll give it a miss. Well, if we do that, then we're far more likely to stay in that first state, that state of despair, that state where God feels far away. It's especially in those dry times, those difficult times, that we cry out to God in prayer. And we do all that we can to strive to remember who he is and what he's done for us. All that we can by reading his word, by gathering with his people, by enjoying these means of remembrance that he's given us. And so that's that first cycle, that cry that God is distant, and that truth that God is faithful, God rescues. And then verses 6 down to 11, we see that pattern repeated. And here the major focus of David's complaint is that he's being opposed. He's scorned, he's mocked for his trust in God. Now, again, a helpful reminder that that is the kind of the normal Christian experience. If that is happening to us, then we shouldn't be worried about that. It's something we should expect. David experienced that. And once again, Jesus Christ experienced that. Verse 8 of Psalm 22 is put word for word on the lips of those who mock Jesus as he was on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 43, they say, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he values him." You're stupid for trusting in God. God will not help you. David faced those kind of allegations. Jesus faced that. We will face that. And so then here in this second cycle, what is that rock of truth that will see us through that allegation that can so easily start to take roots in our minds and in our hearts? Well, we see that truth in verses 9 and 10. And again, it's another reminder of God's enduring faithfulness and love for us. From birth, God has cared for us. From birth, we have been reliant on God. From birth, He has been my God, even if we didn't know Him then. Even if we only came to know Him much later in life. From birth, God has been taking care of us, bringing us to this place. And the clear indication is that He will not now let us down. That great hymn, Amazing Grace, 'tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. John Calvin puts it this way, as we have experienced Him to be a father from our earliest infancy, He will show Himself the same towards us, even to extreme old age. And I think we can probably go further than that, even beyond old age, even beyond life here on earth. We have a loving Father God who cares for us, despite what people might say. And again, it's that knowledge here which was enabling Jesus to face the cross, enabling to resist that temptation, to simply call to His Father, to call a legion of angels, to step down off the cross as He could at any moment. As He is mocked, He knows He is not outside His Father's care. That just as the Father has led Him here, so He will continue, even though it's going to be costly, even though He will pour His judgment out upon Him. Ultimately, the Father will vindicate Him, will rescue Him. The cross is not the end. Jesus trusts enough to say again more of His words on the cross, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Those who scorned and those who mocked had completely missed the true depth of the Father's love for the Son, and the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit's love for His people that made this necessary. And so that's really the second cycle: personal opposition, mockery, scorn. God's not going to help, but that solid truth of God's eternal fatherly care for His children. And then thirdly, the final section in that first half, a cry for deliverance. Verse 11, trouble is near. And that is graphically laid out, isn't it, in verses 12 down to 19. Really, one of the most remarkable descriptions of the cross, even though it was written hundreds of years before. Surrounded by enemies, bones out of joints, strength dried up, mouth dry, hands and feet pierced, people gloating, garments divided. And yet at this darkest of times was not the time to turn away from God. The only hope there is to fully rely on God. Verses 20 and 21, this cry, deliver my soul, save me. And then in the second half of verse 21 is this hinge. The second half of verse 21, we have the turning point of this psalm, a dramatic change in tense from a future request, save me, Lord, to a past action. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. There's quite a number of translations which keep the second half of verse 21 as a request still to make it kind of fit in with everything that has gone before, but it's not that. This here, this single line, it is the truth that gives hope in this third cycle of despair and desperation and opposition and crying out, God has rescued him. This is the hinge of the whole psalm. It moves us from Good Friday, from Jesus on the cross, to that incredible joy of the first Easter morning. Jesus risen. Jesus delivered from his enemies, and not just those human enemies who are gathered around him. Not just the Jewish authorities or the Roman soldiers, but that ultimate enemy of death itself. And it is because this psalm is true for Jesus. It is because it is the psalm of the cross. It is because God raised Jesus from the dead that we can have this hope too. That whatever life throws at us, if we have our hope in Jesus Christ, however distant God might seem, however feeble we might feel, whatever scorn people might pour upon us, that we too can say, you have rescued me. That is that rock of truth that we hold on to. That is the certain hope of the gospel. And it's not that we might be saved. It is that we have been saved. That is the truth here and now if we put our whole trust in Jesus Christ. And so really that hinge there, that key verse, leads us into the second half of the song. Having seen this crying out to God, and how that cry is answered by the solid truths of God's faithfulness and rescue, then we see in the second half of the psalm the response, crying out about God. Crying out from this place of great rescue, from verse 22 really down to the end, and we don't have as much time as we'd need to dig into the whole of the second half. But really I think the big picture in response to this great rescue is pretty clear here. It's sharing with others who God is. I will tell of your name to my brothers. And it is praising God in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. And it's as we see those two responses so close together, held right next to each other in verse 22 there. It's as we see what we might think of as kind of evangelism and worship in the church today. Well, we see here that there is no separation between those two. Our evangelism, our telling others about God is simply publicly worshipping God. Our worship is not just something that we do in this building for an hour and a half or 2 hours a week. It is speaking of God. It is telling other people what he has done. And that's not always easy. That's just it's a challenge. We've already seen the hostility which arises against God's people. And yet at the same time, in many ways, it should be for us the most natural thing in the world. We love to speak about great things. You know, have you watched this film? Did you see that goal? Have you eaten this food? Have you been to that place? It's amazing. We're naturally evangelistic about great things that we've experienced. Well, compared to this salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, everything else pales into insignificance. And so of course we speak about it. Of course this is our response. And that's for all of God's people that are invited and really directed to join in with this. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Why praise him? Well, again, it's because of what he's done. That verse continues. He's remembered the afflicted. He hears those who cry out to him. Christian life, it is to be a life of praise to God for what he has done. Praise which is worked out in every area of life. Praise which encourages other people to do the same. By showing that God is worthy of praise. By showing that he deserves the praise. Look at what he's done. Look at what God has done in history. Look at what God has done in my life. This is a God who I praise. This is a God who is worthy of being praised. This is a God who you should praise. And then as this psalm draws to its conclusion, that the focus of this praise turns towards the future. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn toward the Lord. That ultimately, everyone will bow down to God. This psalm almost goes out and out and out and out. It's David praising God for deliverance. It is Jesus praising the Father for deliverance over death itself. It's us now as God's people praising God for his deliverance through Jesus Christ, and ultimately it will be all people. Read there, all the families of the nations shall worship before you. God will be recognized as the true king over all the nations. And as that stretches forward, it's not just for a limited time, but it stretches forward for eternity. Verse 30, posterity shall serve him. One generation will tell the next. Even those not yet born will have this righteousness proclaimed to them. Now, what is the message that they have shared with them? Well, that very last line of the psalm, that he has done it. That God has rescued. As a church, that is the message we're to be sharing with those around us. That is the message that keeps us going in the difficult times of distress and doubt. And that is the message we share amongst ourselves to build one another up and with those who have never heard that.
That is the message we share with our young people. That's the message that we share to the next generation. That they in turn can pass on the eternal message of the gospel, that he has done it. That Christ has achieved our salvation, because this is the psalm of the cross. God has not forsaken us. This is a great psalm, a psalm which comforts us in difficult times by pointing us to the truth of the gospel. We have a faithful God who rescues. And a faithful God who is able to rescue, because this psalm is the psalm of the cross, because these are Jesus' words. Because he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me in our place? He suffered, and yet he was restored. He was rescued and is alive again. And it is with him and through him that we share God to those around us in a joyful praise, that they might also come to join that worship of the God who has done it, the God who is worthy of our praise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the honesty of your word, the Bible. We thank you that we read about it, of difficult times, of times when we struggle as your people, of times when life is hard. And yet, Lord, thank you most of all for the incredible truth that it contains, that you have done it, that you are the faithful God who has rescued his people. Lord, we pray that we would put aside any type of salvation which is not based on you. Lord, when those waves of fear and doubt come crashing in, anything that we're trying to hold on to which is not the truth of who you are and what you have done will not be able to support us, will be washed away. And yet, Lord, we pray that we would grow in our knowledge of your character, of the truth of the gospel, because that is a certain hope that will stand firm even in the most difficult times, even when we feel at our lowest, even when we are opposed the most strongly, even when we ourselves are weak. We give you thanks that you have done it. We pray that we would rejoice in that message, that we would praise you in response to that, and that our praise would be a public praise that would cause other people to come and join in that praise, to worship you too, to put their trust in you and in you alone as the God of their salvation. We pray all of this for your glory. Amen. Well, before we take communion together, we're going to sing some verses from that psalm. Hopefully, as we sing them together, we'll have a good understanding of what it is that we sing. I've just selected some verses. We'll begin at the beginning. Oh, my God, oh, why have you forsaken and abandoned me? But moving through to see the truth that we hold on to and that response, that we will declare that to our brothers, and that ultimately all people will serve the Lord. So let's stand and sing together.
From this thing too.
me read these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. This is the Lord's table, and it is a table for the Lord's people. And so if you are a baptized Christian, a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, you are welcome to join with us as we break bread and as we drink from the cup. It's not my table. It's not our church's table. It is the Lord's table. And as Ali has been reminding us this morning, the Lord comes to us as the crucified one. He is qualified to understand us, to sympathize with us in all our weaknesses, in all our frailty, because he himself has plumbed the depths of human loneliness, isolation, and distress. He himself felt the full force of human pain and rejection on the cross. But as Ali has also reminded us, he also comes to us not just as the crucified one who bore our sin, but also as the risen one who is able to hold us up, to restore us, and to keep us. And in this Jesus, there is comfort and security. Actually, in him alone, there is eternal comfort and security. And so, if you've never come to him before, and there may be someone here who's never done that, then come to him. If you're weary and burdened, he will give you rest. He has promised, and he will do it. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you and we praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Saviour. We thank you for all that he went through, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned, he stood. Lord, we thank you that he took our place upon the cross, that the sinless one became sin for us, that we might be counted righteous before you. Lord, we thank you that he took our guilt, that we might be pardoned. We thank you that he sensed alienation from God, that we might be reconciled to you. We thank you that he felt forsaken and abandoned by God, that we might be accepted by you. Lord, how we thank you for all that he has done and all that he has accomplished in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Lord, we thank you for that all the benefits and blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ are ours by faith through grace. Lord, as we come to the table today, as we taste the bread, as we drink from the cup, Lord, may we truly feed on Christ by faith, that we may be strengthened in our spirits, that we may know ourselves to be, incredible as it seems,
to be forgiven and declared righteous before you. Lord, how we thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, bless us, encourage us, strengthen us, meet with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ali very helpfully reminded us, and I think it's true of this table, as it's true of much in life, it's not about how we feel. It's about what we know, maybe more than that. It's about who we know. The God who rescues, the God who saves, the God who pardons, the God who forgives. This is what this table proclaims to us. Not about what we have done. Not about our efforts and energies and good deeds. It's all about what he has done. That's the message of this table, isn't it? He has done it. Question is, are we trusting in this Jesus and in what he's done? If you are trusting him, then come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that this meal is not a memorial, but a celebration of the living presence of the living Lord, a living Saviour. Well, we thank you that despite our guilt and our sin, as we look back over our lives, we thank you that he has done it. He has brought us salvation through his death on the cross. Lord, as we look at our present circumstances, some here may be feeling down, may be depressed, may be downcast, may be struggling in ways that perhaps no one else knows. Lord, we thank you that we are not alone, because you are with us. You are always with your people. You are always faithful. And Lord, perhaps we're uncertain of the future and what it may hold in this life and in the life to come. Lord, we thank you that we have a certain future in Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection. We thank you that in him and through him, we have the hope of eternal life. And that hope rests not on upon ourselves, not upon the strength of our faith, not upon our good deeds and our good works. It rests foursquare upon the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done it all. Lord, we thank you for him, and we respond to you with praise and worship and adoration. Lord, send us from this place to proclaim your wonders and your works and your greatness and your goodness, to proclaim to others that Christ has done it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close our time together this morning with the hymn Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. We'll stand to sing this together.
Grace that taught my heart.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.